sharing again. Always so great to hear from them. We know they have a blast at camp, and thank you, parents, for supporting them in that and helping them to be able to go. We are going to take communion in a few minutes. We're going to look at some scriptures before that. But I did want to just give a shout-out. I know there's more people here than I'm going to be able to give a special welcome to, but I see a lot of new faces, which is encouraging. I know a lot of people are traveling during the summer, so welcome to all of those of you who are new. I do know about two special people we want to welcome. Missy is back with us. Where's Missy? I saw her. There she is. Welcome back. And also we have a sister from Knoxville, Denise. Where is Denise? Denise is here with us. Denise, welcome. And not only do we have new people who are visiting and coming in, but also we have the bittersweet news to announce that today will be the Gersoys' last Sunday with us. They're going to be moving over to New Jersey. And so make sure you please give them lots of hugs before they go. But New Jersey's not too far away. They're not going too far. So we do want to just encourage them as they go, of course. And thank you again so much for all that you guys do for the Long Island region. We're going to, again, as I said, take communion in a minute, but I wanted to look at a few scriptures. You could be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin there. And you know, if you are visiting with us, maybe you noticed this doesn't look like many churches that you may have been to. Maybe this setting isn't as familiar to you. Maybe when you drove in this morning to campus, you were looking for the chapel on campus or something. I know this isn't the typical setting, right? We are in a modified lecture hall slash theater hall. I'm not sure exactly what we'll call it. But it's not a church building, right? And that may be surprising to you. Maybe that concerns you. But we're going to talk a little bit about church and what the church really is in a few moments. But I know for me, you know, maybe this happens to you. When you walk into some beautiful kind of church settings, it is easier to feel like there's some kind of closer connection to God you can have in those spaces. Maybe you just kind of feel more holy walking into somewhere with really high ceilings or some really ornate decorative artwork on the walls and stained glass and some things like that. Maybe that helps you feel close to God. And that's not a bad thing. But we're going to talk this morning about what really makes us close to God. What really defines something as a space of worship, as a place where God dwells for us to worship him. Because there's lots of different environments. Maybe it's not a building. Maybe it's outdoors in nature that helps you, right? Maybe being amongst the trees or being on Long Island, we've got so many great opportunities. Go down to the ocean. You can go on a walk in the woods. There's so many opportunities to be in different settings where you could feel close to God. And maybe that helps you rather than just being in a building or in a classroom. Although there is biblical precedent. The church met in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So we're in a lecture hall, and so we're doing all right. We're not outside the bounds of the Bible here. But there's nothing wrong with feeling closer to God in different scenarios, different environments, right? That's what we're getting at. It's not an issue. And maybe when you feel distant from God, maybe when you feel like you've slid back a little bit in your relationship with him, maybe you search for something like that to draw you closer, some kind of environment where you can really connect and feel in touch with God, where God is more accessible to you, where he's the most accessible, where you can reach him most easily and feel his presence. And that whatever the circumstances or obstacles or time constraints or things that we tend to blame for us getting distant from God, where they can go and just kind of disappear, where you can feel, okay, I'm at peace now with God again. Maybe you came into this service feeling that way. If you did, hopefully at this point you're not feeling that way. I think it would have been hard to still feel distant from God at this point because it's been a great worship service. But if that has been your week, or if you are feeling distant from God, I've got good news for you. If you're looking for the place where God is most accessible, the place where God is within reach and he can really inspire you, and the most holy and sacred place that you can go, the good news is you don't have to go down to the beach. You don't have to go for a walk in the woods. You don't got to climb a mountain, which thankfully that's true because we don't have any here on Long Island. But you don't have to do all of those things to get close to God. to reconnect with God in the way that you want to be connected. In the Old Testament, there was one place that was the most sacred and holy place on the earth, where God actually dwelled on the earth with his people, and they could go and meet with him and talk to him and reconnect. And that was his temple in Jerusalem. That was the temple in the Old Testament times and even in Jesus' time. But now, we don't have the temple in the same way. So what does God give us to connect, to really be close to him, to access him the way that we want to? Well, now God actually teaches us that we're the temple. Individually, he says we're the temple in the sense that we house the Holy Spirit when we become disciples of Jesus. When we follow him and declare him as Lord and get baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so in a sense, we hold the Holy Spirit. We're a temple of God individually. But what's even more encouraging, what's even more amazing about how God designed his plan, that even with our weaknesses and our failures and our sins, not only do we individually house God in our bodies in some capacity, but that as a church collectively, God designed us to be the new temple in the world, to be the perfect temple, the one that wouldn't get broken down and defeated and overrun and had to be rebuilt. No, this would be the final temple, the place where God's Spirit would dwell and he could connect with the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." And that's the title of our message this morning: God's temple together. It's who we are. You know, in Israel, the temple had great significance for God's people. For Paul to say that you are the temple, that was a big deal for him to clarify that to the church, to help them understand. The temple was sacred. It says God's Spirit dwelled there, where worship of God was acceptable, where offerings were made, where sin was atoned for. That's what the temple was. And so as they're hearing, "You yourselves are that temple," people are thinking about all of those things. Oh my goodness, we're the temple? How can this be? Well, we're going to try to understand that a little bit better through the scriptures this morning as we take communion, how we are together the temple of God. The first way that I think Paul was trying to help the church there and telling them this was that he wanted them to understand just the value of the church that they were a part of. And that's what I want to encourage us all with this morning, is the value of what we have here as a church. What do you see it as? What is it worth to you? Is our first point this morning. You know, God takes the church seriously. How seriously? Well, look here. What does he say? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. God doesn't mess around when it comes to his temple, when it comes to his church. How seriously should we take the church? Well, how seriously does God take it? He says some other amazing things about what the church is as God's temple. It's God's home on the earth. God's Spirit dwells in our midst. You know, in the old temple, there was the inner room, right? The Holy of Holies. The place where it was believed that God actually dwelled on the earth. And that once a year, the high priest would go in and meet with God. And that would be their special occasion for atonement for their sins. But what's incredible is that they believed so powerfully in God's presence and what that meant, that he dwelled there, that they would actually tie a rope around the high priest's ankle because they were worried about when he goes in, just meeting face to face with God, he might die. And somebody would have to go in and get the body. So rather than send another person in to maybe die, let's just pull him out. That was their theory. But that's how seriously they understood God's presence and what that meant. The power of God's presence. on the earth. For them, it was just there in that little room. But now God says it's in the temple of the church. That not only is he right there in that one room, his spirit is all over the place. And so I want you to imagine for a moment, as you look around this auditorium, the spirit of God dwelling with us. Again, not just internally in the hearts and the souls of each disciple, but amongst us as we gather as his church, as his family, collectively, his spirit is on us. His spirit hears us. His spirit sees us speaking, praying, singing, listening, hopefully not checking your phone notifications. The spirit is with us. The church is God's temple on the earth. It's the most holy of holies. It's where the spirit dwells. And now he's in our presence constantly. That encourages me because what power, what wisdom, what guidance can we have as a church if that's true? If God's Spirit is really just, you know, one question away. Hey, Holy Spirit, what should I do here? Holy Spirit, what do you think about my actions? Holy Spirit, how can I overcome this sin? We've got great potential if the Holy Spirit's here with us, if that's true. It's moving and it's acting among us. It's a spiritual miracle that God makes us his Holy Spirit's dwelling. You know, you think about what the church is worth to you. Man, that's the Holy Spirit amongst us. That's one thing to think about. The second thing to think about is what people used to do in light of how they understood the temple. People would travel hundreds of miles from all over to come to the temple, right? Why? Because they wanted to go and even just see it. Let me just see the place where God dwells on the earth. Because that was amazing to them. The fact that there was a place where God put his presence out of heaven onto the surface of the earth. They'd come and they'd bring their best sacrifices and make offerings to God because he could be called upon in a special way at the temple. And I think about that and I think it can be easy for us to take this concept of God's dwelling with us for granted. The access that we have to God through the church, through Jesus and his sacrifice, we can take that for granted. As the new temple, God lives amongst us. We can go to him whenever we want, with anything we want. But do we still treasure our access to God? You know, it's true. Many of you had a long commute to church this morning. Many of you made a long journey to get here. But you had a few advantages over those who were traveling to the temple back in the day, right? Chances are you were able to, you know, sit in the air conditioning on your way here. Although it was kind of cool. You know, you didn't have to if you didn't want to. You also didn't have to take any steps to get here except getting out of the house to your car. You get to drive in the car. You had some things that made it easier for our brothers and sisters back then, but they still figured out a way to make it. And you figured out a way to make it, and that's encouraging. But how much do we really take for granted just the ease of access that we have to God through the church? God's dwelling is here. It's easy for us to see him. It's easy for us to connect with him. But do we still treasure our access to God? You know, we talked about how people brought their best to the temple. They didn't want to show up with anything less than their best when they went to meet God. I think about Sunday mornings when we come together as a fellowship, as a church, as we come to the temple. Do you bring your best? Do you come in reverencing the sacred and holy dwelling of God that is the church? Do you come in with that mentality that, wow, I get to go be amongst God this morning. That there's a presence of God I can have individually and in my home and in my car on the drive here. But man, when I'm with the church, God dwells with us. God's Spirit is here. I'm going to go meet the Lord this morning and get encouragement. But what are you going to bring? What are you going to give? What do you show up with on Sundays? Is it the stress and the burdens and the drama and the frustrations of the morning? I know how that can go, but that's not the attitude that we need to approach the temple with. Are you with me? You know, other days besides Sundays, this inspires me too. It's not just a once a week thing. But we again, have access to God in a special way, remembering what I'm a part of as his church, that I don't really have a place in this world. This is different. I get to be a part of something much better than the world. I get to be a part of the presence of God here on the earth. And not in a self-righteous way, but to walk amongst the world and really look around and remember, man, thank God he's called me out of that. Thank God he's delivered me from that and all of the issues that that gave me. Do we still keep that mentality? Do we still have the gratitude that we get to be a part of something different? Or do we sometimes look and get distracted by the world, or even worse, we long for it again? And we look with, man, I wish I could sleep in on a Sunday. I know there's times I feel that, man, I wish I could get, you know, the full weekend. That'd be nice. Sundays, man, that's, we come to church, we stay for a long time. Sometimes we have lunch afterwards, you fellowship. I mean, it can be a full day for you on Sunday. But I appreciate the song we sang and the conviction that the worship team tries to help us get to. Man, there's no place I'd rather be. This is where I want to be. I want to be worshiping God. I get to be worshiping God with his people, with my brothers and sisters that I get encouragement from, and that I get to get spiritually juiced up for the week, that I can get encouraged, and that I can maybe help somebody too. When we remember this, when we realize that we are the holy atmosphere that we're looking for, the sacred temple that God's Spirit dwells in, and that place where God is accessible, it's encouraging. What we get to be a part of isn't here today and gone tomorrow. It's not even like a building that's here for a couple centuries. Individually, we're sinners and we fall short of perfection. But together, through the sacrifice of Jesus, God has now made us part of his eternal temple of God. Isn't that encouraging? The second thing that I think about with this idea of being God's temple is that we're gifted to build the temple. Not only do we get to be a brick in the wall of the temple, but man, and that would really be enough, wouldn't it? Just to be able to be a part of God's dwelling on the earth. What an honor and a privilege that is. We need to be inspired by that. But we need to also realize, hey, I'm not just a stationary brick here. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, God's gifted me with some abilities that I can be able to not only just let the temple be what it is right now, but build it and expand it to the glory of God. Before this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that we read, where Paul talks about us being the temple, he talks about his role in the building of the temple. In verse 10, if we back up, it says this, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Paul's writing here to the Corinthian church, and he refers to himself as a wise builder or an expert builder, as some other translations say. And beyond that, he doesn't just talk about his role, but he says each one should now build with care. Right? Why? Why should we be careful with how we build? Well, he tells us that too. Because each person's work will be shown for what it is. What you contribute to the temple, to the church, will be tested by God. He will evaluate what you build with. Whether that's gold and silver, a cheerful, willing heart, your full attention, giving to the temple things that were valuable to you, like your time, your energy, priority in your schedule, coming to service early to fellowship before, meeting needs, looking for an opportunity to serve. That's the good stuff. That's the gold and silver that you can build with, right? Or are we building with hay and straw? I'm just going to make sure I show up. Maybe I'll try a little bit in the fellowship, but nothing beyond what's required. Let me just do what I need to do to stay in this building here, to hold my place as the brick in the wall. Man, that's not what God wants for us. That's not what He dreams for us and desires and has given us an opportunity for. What kind of a life is that? Just holding on? That's not what God designed us for. He says the result of judgment is either reward or just barely escaping through the flames. I don't know how you want to show up to heaven, but I don't want to be tiptoeing my way through the smoke, waving the flames out of the way and just kind of diving across the finish line. Jesus dragging me by one arm. Come on, get in here. You're going to die. That's not what I want. Man, I want Him to go, wow, come on in. You've got a reward waiting for you. You've contributed to my kingdom in such a great way. You've helped build this thing. You didn't just stay put with what I gave you. You multiplied it. You took the gifts that I gave you and you worked it. And you helped people. And now look at all these people who are here because of you, who held on because of you. You know, we're saying our goodbyes to the Grisois, and I know so many of us got a chance to share about them, but this is one of their great qualities, is just shepherding in the church. I mean, if we took a poll and asked, and we're not going to do this, but if we asked everybody who's been helped by their Grisois to raise their hand, man, we'd have a large chunk of the room, I bet. This is their gift, and they don't sit on it. They work it for God. They put in the hours and the effort and the care and the compassion and the time so that we can all be helped, because they know God's given them a gift to use, to build the church, to build up His temple. They're adding rooms onto their mansion in heaven every D-time they get with us. Every time they help a marriage, the reward is growing and growing and growing. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, you don't need to turn there, but it says, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does the work. There are no placeholders in the temple. There's no bricks that God doesn't want to use, that God wants to see sit idle. Too many of us have gotten comfortable not doing the work that God designed us to do, that God gave us the opportunity to do. Why do we do the work? Why are we trying to build this thing? Because of love. Love for each other as we form this incredible temple and body, but also love for God. Ultimately, a love of what God has done for us and who He is in our lives. You know, you think about David as a great example of this. David was a man who wanted to build for God so badly, so desperately, out of his love for Him. And you know, David wasn't just kind of this perfect guy. He loved God because he wrestled his way there, because he went through some stuff with God. He argued with God a little bit, and he had to get through some obstacles in his faith that he didn't quite understand and he didn't like. But he got there, and at the end of the day, he went on his knees and said, God, I thank You and I love You. And now, what can I do for You? I want to build for You. I want to work for You. I want to do my part for You. He wanted to build God's dwelling on the earth. But what happened? God said no. God essentially said, no, you've got too much blood on your hands. You can't be the one to do it. And I bet David was heartbroken at that. God, I wanted to build so badly. When have you ever asked if you can help, if you can serve, if you can do something, just being kind and trying to help out, and someone said no, and it just broke your heart? Man, that's a challenging question to me. David wanted so badly to serve God. He said, can I please build this thing for You? And God said, no, you can't do it. So what did he do? Well, he essentially did everything to build the temple he could have possibly done except build the temple, right? He kind of planned it all out. He drew up the blueprints. He got all the workers hired. He got all the materials gathered. and he got it all set up so that when it was time for his son Solomon to build, Solomon just had to kind of flip the switch on and say, all right, guys, you know what Dad said to do. Come on, get to it. But he set it all up. He said, you know what? If I can't do that, amen. What can I do? I can get all the lumber ready. I can get the stones ready. I can talk to this brother and get him ready to build because he's good and he's got the ability. God's given him that gift. He can work this thing so that it's ready to go. Why did he do all that? Because he loved God and he wanted to do something great for him. That should be our motivator in building, not guilt or obligation or feeling like, I haven't done anything in a while, John. I guess I better get to work. No way. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's given us an honor and a privilege and an opportunity to build his temple, to do work for him. We've got to be motivated out of that love for him. You know, God created each of us to build with a unique gift. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches us that God's given us unique gifts, unique opportunities to build. You know, some of you might be the stone workers in the temple. Renee's the fabric worker, right? That's her job. She's building the tapestries on the wall. And, you know, you've got a lot of different jobs being done, but ultimately everyone's building the temple together as each part does its work. What's your part? What's your gift? What's God done for you? What's he given you that you can serve him with? That you can contribute to the work of the temple. We have a unique opportunity and gift to build. But we also all have a common mission of the temple. You know, as each builder did their part and put the pieces in place, ultimately their work all looked very different. But ultimately, what were they doing? They were building the temple of God. Why? Because God wanted a place where he was going to dwell for his people and for more people to see and to come in and to learn about him, for the word to go out from and to be able to reach people. It's the same thing in our church. We've all got unique gifts. We've all got unique opportunities, but we're all working towards one common mission of the church. God's doing it all for one purpose, and that's so that we can all make it and that we can all bring a lot of people with us into eternity. We all have a common goal and a common mission. That's what we talked about last week. We need to have the conviction that each of us individually, I play a necessary role in building the temple. No matter what, I can still contribute to its health, to its function, and to its mission. In Ephesians 2, this is where we'll end as we take communion together. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It encourages us with this. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is amazing. You know, if you're visiting with us this morning, if you're not a part of our church here, this is what God wants for you. That he could say this about you. That consequently, you're no longer a foreigner. You're no longer an alien, a stranger to him. He wants to call you into his family, to be a citizen and a member of his household, because he loves you. Because he loves you so much that he's given Jesus for you. You know, individually, we're talking about how great the church is, but look, individually, we all fall short. We know that. None of us is perfect. On our own efforts, we don't make it. We don't measure up to God. But together, God declares this about us, that we're his household, that we're where he wants to be, we're where he wants to come home to and dwell with. It's where he wants to kick back and turn the TV on and cuddle up on the couch with the family and say, come on, guys, let's watch a movie. He wants to be there with us, enjoying our fellowship, enjoying our time. That's how God feels about us who are part of the family, and how he feels about you who are not yet part of the family. It's what he wants for you. Jesus made us members of his household together as a perfect family. No, we're not sinless. Yes, we're going to commit sin, and people in the church will commit sin, and guess what? It might actually affect you every once in a while when they commit sin, right? That's not shocking that we get hurt by people in the church, that people make mistakes. But God put us in the perfect temple where now the sacrifice has already been made to pay for those sins. Where now there's instructions, there's scriptures, there's guidance, and there's an environment in place, relationships, that there's a plan on how to move forward and how to deal with the consequences, how to deal with your hurt, how to deal with the issue that you have. He designed it perfectly. Jesus, in giving his life, here says, became the cornerstone of God's new temple, the church. As the cornerstone, he was first, right? In his death and resurrection, he went first. He was laid at the corner as the first stone in the foundation that God would use to set the course for everything else. He became that which every other part of the temple would be built in reference to. Nothing would be outside of the guidelines of Jesus' life and example, but also his teaching. That was his role in the temple. It was to die and start it and set the guidelines of how it would be built. With his sacrifice, he paid for our sins, rendering the old temple worthless and creating a new one in the form of his church, where the presence of God would now dwell, where the worship of God would be pleasing in spirit and in truth, and most of all, where there would no longer be the need for sacrifices because his blood went into the very foundation and he paid the debt for our sins. Let's pray.